Now, Bill is up there, I see, and I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is The Call of the Christ. In your bulletin, you have an insert that gives you the outline of the message. And that's very important because on the back, there is a little information about someone that we're going to look into, and I'm sure that we'll all be challenged by it. But as you're turning, let's just ask God's blessing on this hour. Heavenly Father, you have brought us to church this morning for a purpose. We have not come to be entertained. We have come to be challenged. And in these moments, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would speak to each and every one of us, and we shall be careful to give you the praise. We thank, Lord, of those on the list going through difficult times. We praise you, Lord, what you've done for Earl Stedman. We just thank you so much and what you are doing in the hearts of others. We thank you that you are a healing God. And we just continue to hold before you many of these others that are going through difficult times. Now bless this hour and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to note in John chapter 12, the words found in verse 26 and then continuing in verse 32. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says in the words of verse 26, "Whoever serves me must follow me." Notice it's in the imperative. And then in verse 32, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You have heard me make this statement many times down through the years. The words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great famous English preacher of the 19th century, once when speaking to a group of young people declared this: "If God calls you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king." And you and I know what that means. Such is the feeling of any man who is convinced that the ministry of Jesus Christ is life's highest calling. In comparison with this calling, everything else pales. I would like to tell you this morning, it's the greatest profession in all of the world. And my passion for preaching today hasn't lessened any than it was over 50 years ago when God called me. The list of God-called men to preach the gospel of God's forgiving love and redeeming grace is long and lengthy. We could take the whole morning service this morning and just mention to you all of those whom God has called. He called Martin Luther to start the Reformation. He called William Carey to India. He called Jonathan Goforth and Hudson Taylor to China. He called a man by the name of John Patton to the New Hebrides. He called David Brainerd to the American Indians. He called John and Charles Wesley to launch the Methodist Church. He called George Whitefield and Charles Finney to the ministry of revival. And he called D.L. Moody and Billy Graham to a life of evangelism. This was, they felt, the highest calling in all of the world and the greatest piece of news they could ever proclaim. They could not be silent. They could not remain stationary. The world must know, so they went. They went. They took to heart the words of the risen Christ, the calling Christ, when he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 11, Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Notice those words, all creation. So this vast movement of loyal men, fired with one passion, faithful to one master, they set out to conquer the world for Christ. God called them. Now I want to say to every single person here this morning, the same God who called them is the same God who calls you. You might not have heard his call, but he calls you. He summons you. And you have to make the decision whether you're going to respond. But I wonder, if the call of Christ meant so much to them, should it mean anything less to us? I don't believe that it should. Christ has been lifted up on that vicious cross to redeem lost mankind. And the question still remains to be answered. Will you be one to answer the compelling call of this uplifted Savior? You have it right in the text. Whoever serves me must follow me. Today, this calling Christ is looking for an army of volunteers to join his crusade. If you happen to be one who desires to join it and to follow and to apply for this mission, let me endeavor this morning to put in simple language so that you and I can understand totally what it means to follow him. Now let's begin with this. You have the outline there in the bulletin. The call of the Christ is universal in its invitation. Recall the words of Jesus in verse 32, there in your Bible. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now the words, when I am lifted up, refer not to his ascension, but to his crucifixion. The lifting up of Jesus was the supreme exaltation as the Son of Man. His ascension, when he went to heaven, was his supreme exaltation as the Son of God. But he was lifted up on the cross as the Son of Man, the substitute for sinners. Now at this point, notice must be given to the words, all men. These words mean that Jesus will draw all men to himself, regardless of race, nationality, religious affiliation, or social status. All men indiscriminately. All men without distinction. Notice he doesn't say some men. He says all men. If we limit it, it doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus want the disciples to preach and reach all men if it wasn't possible for all men to be reached? I wish some of our theologians today would get insight into that exhilarating truth. Now, naturally, there will be those that will exclude themselves. They aren't interested in receiving Christ. They aren't going to accept Jesus to be their Savior. You could be here this morning in this sanctuary and that's how you feel. You're just living your own life, doing as you please. You might even be breaking the commandments. But you're setting your own pace. Might I remind you that you are going to exclude yourself outside of the invitation because you are saying no to the Christ who wants to call you. So out of mankind, those who receive Christ are included and those who reject Christ are excluded because they exclude themselves. Now, may I digress for just a moment and say this? I do not doubt for one moment that the idea of election has an important place in the theology of the New Testament and in the structure of the Christian gospel. And I know that the doctrine of predestination has caused a lot of mystery and a lot of misunderstanding. But having said that, I shudder to think what the New Testament writers would say about some of the perversions and the distortions of predestination that have appeared in the history of theology. Let me share with you once and for all as we try to put in motion the universal proclamation of the gospel to all people. Let me give you a simple definition of election. It's this. God chose us before we chose him. And you need to realize that. Way before you ever took one step toward God, he had taken two toward you. Before you were ever interested in him, he was interested in you. And God did not choose you because you deserve it or because you are his favorites. He chose us to be his servants. And the election that God chose you is within the framework of obedience. A lot of people just arguing back and forth. Well, I can be saved and I have the perseverance and I have eternal security. Well, you ought to check up and find out about your obedience. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter when he said in chapter 1, verse 2, "You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ." So if you happen to be here this morning and you're interested whether you have been chosen or not, have you obeyed Christ? Have you followed him? Have you accepted him? And they will give you your compelling conviction that you have been chosen by Christ. But getting back to the statement of Jesus, "I will draw all men to myself." I wonder this morning, have you ever caught the significance and the meaning and the full implication of those words? All men. I doubt that the disciples did when Jesus mentioned it. And I wonder if this morning you and I really understood what Jesus was saying right there in Palestine. "And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." What Jesus said to the disciples baffled them. His words were difficult for them to understand. They had welcomed Jesus as the Messiah of the Jews, but certainly not the Savior of all men, especially those pagan Gentiles. And who could ever think of those cultured Greeks there in verse 20? Frankly, when Jesus talked about the worldwide ministry and mission of the church, those early disciples must have thought, wow, think of the obstacles in the way of carrying out this mission. They probably had difficulty in understanding what Jesus meant. Just think of the obstacles for a moment when Jesus made that statement. There was the obstacle of race. The passage of the good news of the gospel, the message of the good news of the gospel, they thought was only for Jews. Certainly it didn't include those of other races and nationalities. And then one day, it finally dawned upon them when Peter spoke there in the house of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." I wish some of the preachers today and theologians would really come to grips with that. That's the mission of the church. And they had to get this Jewish concept out of their mind. The gospel was for everyone, the whole world. There was the obstacle of race. And then there was the obstacle of travel. Those early disciples, they didn't have automobiles like you and I have. And they didn't have airplanes to fly from one place to another. It took months to go from Jerusalem to Rome. Those Christians of the first century faced the difficulty of distance in trying to carry out this worldwide mission that Jesus gave them. And then there was the obstacle of communication. Though it is generally agreed that Aramaic was the common language in Palestine in the first century, no doubt as we study the life of Jesus, we begin to find out that he was very fluent in the Hebrew and also in Koine Greek. But outside of Palestine, in and around the Mediterranean world, there were scores of native languages representing other countries. And this was their problem. How were they going to get the gospel into their language? We don't have that problem today. The Bible's been translated into the vernacular of the people, more than 1,600 languages. We have Bible interpreters. My, you can go to Japan. You might not know Japan, but you can hear the gospel. They can hear the gospel in their own language by some translator. And there you have some of the obstacles that those early disciples faced when they endeavored to carry out the universal invitation of Christ to all men. This global mission. And this is what Christ is asking us to commit ourselves to on this Sunday. Will you do it? Will you be one that will go and serve? And if you can't go, will you be one who will give so that others may go? The invitation was universal to all men, to your neighbor, to the drunkard on Skid Row, to the president in the palace, whoever it might be. Jesus opened up the invitation and he said, anyone can come. For God so loved the world. It's not his desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That would have been a foolish statement if only just a selective few could come. In heaven's name, why would he make it? It would be insane. It doesn't make sense. It's universal. And you and I, in our daily witnessing, we need to be open to all people. They need to hear the gospel every day that we're living. Well, let's go to a second thought. The call of Christ is not only universal in its invitation, but it is occupational in its importance. Now notice the words found there in verse 26 as Jesus talks to his disciples. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servants also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, the call of Jesus Christ to the Christian men and women of the world is vocational and important in the sense that they should make it their chief business in life to witness to others about what Christ has done for them. This and nothing less should be the prevailing passion of each and every one of us. It should be our major occupation in carrying out the good news of the gospel. Dr. Daniel T. Niles from India so wonderfully put it. You've heard me say it before. He said, witnessing to one beggar, witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And that's what it is when you share the good news of the gospel. You were empty, you were hungry, and someone gave you something to eat, spiritually speaking. And it's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Now I'm happy to report that in recent years there has been in our American churches a rediscovery, and it's been a great one, to the realization that witnessing about Christ is not only the responsibility of the pastor, it's the responsibility and the God-given privilege of every single person in reach of my voice in the sanctuary this morning. Though we all have other occupations in this world, you could be a doctor, you could be a farmer, you could be a salesman, you could be a teacher, you could be a lawyer, you could be a housewife. Witnessing for Christ should be your other occupation. And in reality, it ought to be your truest occupation. We ought to get it down. Laymen are ministers. By the very fact, they are people who minister. You're a minister this morning. You need to write that down in your notes. You are as much in ministry as Pastor Reg behind this pulpit. We are all in ministry. And if your responsibility is there in the local hospital, somewhere along the line, you ought to be sharing the good news with those patients when they're open, when God leads. Let us hear again the words of our commander-in-chief. It's found in verse 26. You ought to get a hold of them. Whoever serves me must follow me. So if we're going to serve Jesus, we got to follow Jesus. We must obey Jesus. We must give His gospel a hearing. We must help the kingdom grow. We must go into the world with an evangelistic heart and give the gospel out to others. It was in this spirit that C.T. Studd, the great missionary to China, past years while traveling through Africa and seeing a great number of people rushing into the deepest parts of that continent to discover gold, he declared, and I quote, "If such men hear so loudly the voice and the call of gold and obey it, can it be that the ears of Christ's soldiers are deaf to the call of God and the cries of the dying souls of men?" And then he asked this question, "Are gamblers for gold so many and gamblers for God so few?" What a question. Here is a professional painter who's now in heaven, who I first met in the late 60s. Years before he surrendered himself to Jesus Christ. Suddenly, in addition to the release from alcohol that had so long held him captive, there was given to him by God a new mission for life. He began to share his faith with other people in their need of Jesus Christ. And when God called him home to heaven, this Christian painter, there were scores of people who could say that they owed their conversion to this man who took seriously the obligation to share his faith. The occupation of the Christian and of the redeemed community at large is, as Jesus stated, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He followed, and we are to follow, and we are to announce to a world that is not interested, and yet we are to be faithful, the wonderful news of God's loving forgiveness and eternal salvation. There you have it. The call of the Christ. And you know, He's still calling. And I want to tell you, some of you young people that are young and you're right on the verge of making a decision and you don't know which way to go, if God calls you, you respond. The greatest privilege in all of the world is to share your faith with other people. Well, let's look at the third point you have there in your outline. The call of Christ is sacrificial in its investment. Listen to the words of Jesus in verse 24. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." As we come to the verses before us, we find Jesus moving towards His coming death on the cross. And He explains the reason behind His death by means of a wheat analogy. The analogy is that of a kernel of wheat lying in the ground, so that it may produce many seeds. It is the principle of life through death. Death is the way of life. In Jesus' case, His death would lead to His glory and to His future life for Himself, and from that would come a great harvest, and you're part of it this morning, of those of us one day that are going to live forever. We're going to be resurrected. Now, the kernel of wheat principle teaches us this truth. You ought to get it down. If a lonely kernel of wheat remains neatly tucked in the ground, it will produce no increase and it will yield no harvest. But on the other hand, if that little kernel of wheat in that mysterious to death process is willing to surrender itself to that mothering earth, that death to life process, it will reproduce itself by yielding a fruitful harvest. Out of death will come life. Out of the one will come the many. Out of the little will come the larger. That little seed will now produce more flour and make more bread and will feed more mouths. All because it was willing to die to itself. Now Jesus, being the great teacher that he was, in verse 25, he redirects the illustration of the kernel of wheat from seeds to souls, from loaves to lives. Give attention to his words there in verse 25. The man who loves this life, his life will lose it. While the man who hates this life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, it's interesting that we only have one word in the English for life. But in the Greek, there are two words. There's the word psyche, or physical life, which according to Jesus is to be treated lesser. And then there is zoe, the spiritual life, that is the larger life that will live forever. Now, says Jesus, follow his thinking. If you love only this life, if you serve only this life, if you live only for this life, only for your own successes and your selfish ambitions, you're going to lose everything. That's what Jesus said. But if you are prepared, for the sake of my kingdom, to discipline and dedicate this physical life of yours to that higher Zoe life, then you will keep life and you will live forever. You catch what he's saying? It's the principle, you've got to die in order to live. And a lot of people are not willing to do that. You've got to die to self-ambitions and self-will and self-glory, what you want to do. And Jesus said, if you give me your life, I'll take it and I'll magnify it. And I'll break it so that it will be many, many people will be blessed by it. Now let's behold how this principle of life, life by death, applies to those of us who profess to be Christians. In other words, the Christian does not cling to this life. He gives it up. He lets it go. And strangely enough, he discovers that giving up his life, he shares in the resurrected life of his Lord, and he will be with him forever. Let us see how this plays out in a real life. Some of you have never heard the name of John and Betty Stamm. It was before your time. Betty was reared in China as the daughter of missionaries. She attended Wilson College in Pennsylvania, where she was prepared to follow her parents' footsteps and work in China as a missionary. At a prayer meeting for China, she met John Stamm, and a friendship developed that eventually ripened into love. Betty sailed for China while John continued his studies. John landed in China and immediately they became engaged. And 1 year later they were married. And in October 1934, a daughter was born to them by the name of Helen Priscilla. One unexpected day, 3 months later, the town officer came to the Stamms to warn them that the communist soldiers were coming for them. But before they could make their break, the communists were inside the city. The soldiers caught up with the Stamms and demanded all of their money. John was arrested and taken to their headquarters. Before long, the soldiers reappeared for Betty and for baby Helen. That night, John was allowed to write this letter to mission authorities. Quote, "My wife, baby, and myself are today in the hands of the communists. They demand $20,000 for our release. The Lord bless and guide you. As for us, now get this, may God be glorified, whether by life or by death." The next morning, the Stams were forced to march 12 miles to the next town. During that cold night, John was tied to a post, while Betty was allowed enough freedom to attend to her baby. But as it turned out, she did more than just attend to the baby. She hid her baby in the room inside a sleeping bag underneath the bed covers. And the next day, with hands tightly bound, stripped to their outer garments, John walked barefoot as he gave his socks to Betty. After walking a short distance, John was ordered to kneel as the communist soldier swung his sword through the missionary's throat so that his head was severed from his body. As Betty knelt beside her dead husband, the same sword ended her life with a single blow. And then later, a small group of Christians came and got those two dead bodies and buried them on a quiet hillside. And on the gravestone is found these words, "That Christ may be magnified, whether by life or by death." And I want to tell you this morning, Christ was magnified. And not only that, Christ was glorified. Over the next decade, hundreds of young men and women across this country heard the call of Christ for missionary service. And as a result of their sacrifice, John and Betty Stamm, thousands were won to Christ. It is true, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Two deaths planted in a ground who were surrendered to Jesus Christ and willing to die that others may live. When I was at Northwestern College in 1953, my missions instructor was Dr. Harry Stamm. You get on the internet this afternoon and you read there about the whole Stamm family and their interest in missions and what God has done through that family since 1934. It's amazing. That's why I put in your bulletin this morning, because many of you might ask the question, what happened to their baby? It's an amazing story. You can read the highlights there. She's still living today at my age, somewhere on the eastern part of the country. God spared her life. But notice the sacrifice. If anyone is willing, self says, "I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to attend. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve." Then I tell you, my friend, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. That's what's going to happen to you if you live only for this life. But if you are willing to give, if you are willing to go, if you are willing to serve, if you are willing to have that attitude that Christ would ask of all of us, total surrender, "Follow me," then you're going to live forever. And out of one seed is going to come many. My fellow Christian, will you commit yourself decisively and unreservedly by an obedient response to this Christ who calls you? He calls you. Once you do, you will gladden the heart of the Savior. Because notice what Jesus said, "My Father will honor the one who serves me." So easy during the 21st century to, you know, you got a Christianity that's just lukewarm. That's how many Christians live. Just lukewarm, just getting by. They're just going to make it to heaven. My voice will not always be here behind this pulpit. Neither will Pastor Dave's and Pastor Kurt. We'll be long gone. But at least I can say while I was with you, every sermon the passion was to be out and out for Jesus Christ, to live a holy life for Christ, to be on the firing line for Jesus. If you're a husband, be a Christian husband. If you're a wife, be a Christian wife. If you're a Christian young person, live for the Lord. Serve Him. If you're a church member, live for Christ. Get involved. Because I want to tell you, time goes by rapidly. Some of you are in your 20s, then you're going to be in your 30s and your 40s and your 50s, and life's going to pass you. And you're going to say, I miss so much. I wasted so much of my time. And in reality, when it comes right down to it, at the end of life, we got to leave everything behind. And the only thing that's really going to matter is what we did for Jesus. That's going to live forever. If we had the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, that person might lead someone else. So in reality, you could be long gone in great, 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 great grandparents in the work of the kingdom. And that's what happened to the Stams. Out of their death, God brought glory. So Jesus said, just a little seed, if it's planted in the ground, and if it's willing to surrender itself, it's going to reproduce. And that's what can happen to you and to me. So my passion this morning for each and every one of us is this. Where are the workers? What are you doing for Jesus? Are you being counted? And there will be those that, just like every other message, it's going to just be water off a duck's back. Well, I can't help you. But praise God this morning, if you stayed awake during the service and you heard it long enough, you might catch some truth. And out of that, it will be praise to God because we've reached one person. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer?